Happen to be a little older, like I am, you may remember a hit TV show called The Millionaire. There's a few gray hairs going, yeah. Now, this is not Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. Nah. Or Joe Millionaire. Or Slumdog Millionaire. Now, that name, Millionaire, has been in lots of shows. This is just simply called The Millionaire. Do you remember it? Does it ring a bell? It was one of my favorite shows growing up. It ran for 6 years, from 1955 to 1960. So obviously, I must have seen it in reruns in the 70s. I found out that it's still in reruns. You can still find it on some of the older channels. The plot was simple. It's just a 30-minute show. In each episode, a wealthy billionaire named John Beresford Tipton randomly gave away $1 million to a stranger through his personal secretary, Michael Anthony. The episode then showed how this instant wealth changed a person's life, either for the better or sometimes for the worse. By the way, $1 million in 1955 equals $11 million today. So you can imagine the impact $11 million, debt-free, tax-free, would have on lives. Well, I bring that up because today in 2 Samuel 9, we see almost the same plot. Nothing new under the sun, is there? The King David chooses to share his vast wealth with an undeserving stranger. His name is Mephibosheth. How about that for a name? Mephibosheth. I wrote it out for you. Let's see if we can pronounce it. Mephibosheth. Say that with me. Mephibosheth. You'll hear me say that maybe 100 times in the next 30 minutes. So if I stumble over, it's because I'm not good with names. Mephibosheth. This will be our 16th study in the life of David. If you're new to our church, we go through books of the Bible. We go through verse by verse. But we happen to be going through a character study, so we've been looking at 1 and 2 Samuel specifically. And this is one of those great stories that's kind of like forgotten from David's life. So much of his life is filled with killing giants and battling Philistines and doing battles and winning kingdoms. But here we see the tender, sweet, generous heart of David. No wonder God calls him a man after God's own heart. He was not just a warrior, but he was a lover of people. I've titled my message, A Random Act of Kindness. Did Mephibosheth deserve this wealth? No. Did Mephibosheth do anything to earn this newfound wealth? No. Did he seem worthy of such an honor? Nope. It was a random act of kindness on the part of David. We all heard of random acts of violence. Just watch the news. I mean, people committing unprovoked attacks and beatings and killings. Often against perfect strangers, just random acts of violence. We live in a sad world, don't we? A sick world, when people will do that to others. So it's refreshing and rare that we get a beautiful story here of somebody doing a random act of kindness. Do you do random acts of kindness for people? Do you just do things just for the fun of doing it? That is without being displaying it, doing it anonymously. I think God notices those kind of things. I enjoy those commercials called the Helpful Honda Guys. You seen those? Where they do random acts of helpfulness, they call it. Well, do you do random acts of helpfulness, of generosity, of kindness? Do you look for opportunities without expecting anything in return? That's the kind of man David was. That's the story we're going to look at today. For 2 Samuel 9. So if you have a Bible and want to turn there with me, you can read along. I'll also display the verses on the PowerPoint. But this story has a deeper significance than first meets the eye. Yes, it's a story of David's kindness towards Mephibosheth, but hidden right there in those words, it also illustrates God's kindness towards us. We're undeserving, aren't we? We don't earn our salvation, yet God has mercy on us and shows kindness toward us. So we're going to look at this story from both perspectives. First, we're going to see David's random act of, of kindness towards Mephibosheth. So we're just going to look at the actual story. We're going to read the whole chapter, chapter 9. But then we're going to back off just a little bit, look between the lines. And secondly, we're going to see God's random act of kindness towards mankind. And this is how we apply this right to you and to me. As we read this chapter, keep your eyes open for the key word. The word is kindness. Kindness. We just read, be kind to one another. And this is what David does. He shows kindness. It shows up three times in verses 1, 3, and 7. So it's obviously an important word. So let's just read through the chapter, look at David's random act of kindness, and then we'll apply it to our lives. Verse 1. Then David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Let me tell you the occasion of this incident. David had finally become king. We looked at that a few weeks ago. He'd established Jerusalem as the capital city, and he'd went out and retrieved the Ark of the Covenant, Raiders of the Lost Ark. We talked about that. He found the Ark and brought it back to Jerusalem and reestablished worship. So he's on the right path here. He, by the way, had subdued all the armies around him. We have chapters and chapters of battles that we haven't been really looking in detail at. So David was at the top. This is the peak of the kingdom of Israel. It's strong, it's big, it's powerful. No one's challenging him. He had arrived. That's a very dangerous place to be, by the way. We all know that when men reach the top, sometimes they stumble and they fail. And sadly, it happens to David in just a couple more chapters. Chapter 11. He filed chapter 11? No. In chapter 11, he has a failure while he's at the top, and it's a downhill slope from there. But right now, this is at the top. This is David in his glory. How do you handle success? How do you handle popularity? How do you handle leisure when you finally come to the point where you don't have to go to work every day? That's where David's at. He's at a point where everything's under control. But because he was a man after God's own heart, we know he was a spiritually minded man. And he passes the test in this chapter. He fails the test in chapter 11. For the most part, David handled his success pretty well. He spent extra time communing with God. We saw that last week. He loved to be in God's presence. He loved to be near that tabernacle, near that Ark of the Covenant. And in chapter 7, we looked at it last Sunday, David was in a season of rest. And during this time, his mind turns towards God. And he says, I want to build God a house. He says, I live in this beautiful palace, and God's presence is in a tent. You remember that? He wanted to build his temple, and God told him no. Sometimes God answers no to our prayers. As good as the intent was, it wasn't God's plan for David. So last week, he's in a season of rest, and here in chapter 9, he's again at rest. Now, the chapter between, there's lots of battles, chapter 8. But this time, his mind turns towards others. He says, who can I show kindness to? I've reached my pinnacle here. God doesn't want me to build a temple. How about I direct my attention towards some of God's people? Who can I help? It seems that David understood the two great commandments, didn't he? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's a vertical relationship with God that should overflow into a horizontal relationship with people. And David had that balance. We have chosen that to be our motto for our church. On the front of your bulletin, it says the twin priorities of Twin Peaks Church is what? Loving God and loving people. I know a lot of churches have chosen that because that's an obvious, important two principles. When Jesus was asked what's most important, he says you got to love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you are a true follower of Christ, it's not just about loving God. It's about loving people. By this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Your love should overflow towards other people. And that's what we see here with David. He says, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? Wait a minute. Saul, we remember the story. Saul's the one that's been chasing him for years, wanting to kill him, wanting to keep throwing spears at him. You would think Saul would be his enemy, but he loved Saul. He was Saul's son-in-law. He married Saul's daughter. He ate at the king's table. He was part of that family for a while until Saul turned against him. And so here, out of respect for Saul, he says, is there anyone left in Saul's family that I can get revenge on? Is that what he said? That's what a lot of us say. I can rub it in and take advantage of my power and my strength. Now he says, is there anyone here I can show kindness to? Anyone left in Saul's family? You remember that for a little while, one of Saul's sons tried to become the king, and there was a battle between Saul's family and David's family. David's family grew and became strong, and he became king, and Saul's family pretty much vanished. So is there anyone left? He says, for Jonathan's sake. Who is Jonathan? His best friend. David's best friend, the son of Saul. So he's very close to this family. He says, is there anybody I can show kindness to? He's not showing animosity towards Saul or his family. You may remember many years before back, we looked at it in 1 Samuel 20. David had promised Jonathan, they were best friends. He said, I promise to show kindness towards your family from this day forth and forever. He said, when I become king, I'll make sure I take care of any of your descendants, Jonathan. David was a man of his word. Years later here, he says, I want to keep that promise to Jonathan. I want to see if there's anybody left out there related to Saul or Jonathan that I can show kindness to you. Are you a promise keeper? When you say, I'm going to follow through and do this thing, do you follow through and do this thing? Or you go, oh, that was a long time ago that I made that vow, I made that promise. This is a long time ago too. It comes back to his mind. Is there anyone left? I wonder if anyone left in Saul's family at all that I can show kindness to. Well, verses 2 and 3 gives us the answer. Now there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, I am your servant. The king said, is there not anyone from the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, well, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both his feet. Bingo. That's what he's looking for. He says, well, there's somebody out there that I could just love on, I could encourage, I could enrich. What an unexpected surprise, especially since it was a long-lost son of Jonathan, his best friend. He said, I will view him like a son. Why was he crippled in both feet? We're going to do a flashback right now. We're going to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to find out why this young man is crippled in both his feet. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4 says, now Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. That was the report of Saul and Jonathan's death. And his nurse took him and fled. You see, the reason is usually when a king dies and another king comes to power, they wipe out all the offspring, all the children, so nobody comes back and gets revenge. So this nurse grabs this little 5-year-old and runs out the door. It happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Today when someone falls and breaks their legs, they go to the doctor and they get steel rods and screws and they become somewhat able to walk again. That was not the case in these days. If you had broken feet at 5 years old, you lived with broken feet for the rest of your life. And that's the sad story of Mephibosheth. Now many years pass, and we're back into chapter 9 again. It's approximately 16 years. Mephibosheth, if we figured it out right, is about 21 years old now. So he's lived most of his life, 16 years, in a handicapped condition. Poor, forgotten. Verse 4. So the king said to him, where is Mephibosheth? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar. This description gives us a couple clues about his condition. He's in the house of Machir. In other words, he didn't have his own house. He's living with somebody. Here he was, a son of Jonathan, a prince, potential king. Now he's a crippled boy living in someone's house, most likely in that condition, a beggar. What else can you do at that age? with broken legs. Didn't have a trade. He was a child of Jonathan, so he would have been a king. So, you know, he didn't learn a trade and couldn't do a trade anyway. And it says he was in Lo Debar. That literally means the place of no pasture. So most believe this was a barren place, a deserted place, a desert place, an obscure place where he wouldn't be seen, wouldn't be known. So he's living a hopeless life in a helpless situation. Isn't this a sad story, Mephibosheth? Verse 5, then the king sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Imagine Mephibosheth's thoughts when someone came and said, the king wants to speak with you. Oh no, the king found me. This is going to be the end of my life. Because that was the custom of ancient times. When a new king rose to power, the remaining family of the old king was executed. So he just assumed, I'm in trouble now. Verse 9, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said to Mephibosheth, he said, here is your servant. You can kind of sense fear in his posture. He's laying down on the floor. Yes, it's me. I agree. I admit that it's really me, Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, grandson of Saul. David didn't prolong it. He didn't allow him to wither or to worry too much. In verse 7, he says, do not fear. Mephibosheth, do not fear. This is not a bad thing. You know, that statement, do not fear, I had to stop there for a minute because it's so many times in the scripture when angels appeared, when things happened, God says, do not fear. Here David, through God, saying, do not fear, helpless person. I wonder if this is God's message to you today. I wonder if there's somebody here that's just fearing a treatment or fearing a change that's ahead, fearing a relationship. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. If you have fear, ask God to take that from you. Isn't there a song like that? I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I think that's how the song goes. Whatever you're fearing as a child of God, you don't need to fear anymore. God is in control. You're in his hands. Verse 7. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness. His ears perk up. Kindness to you for the sake of your father, Jonathan. There's that key word, kindness. Kindness. I will show you mercy. David's intent was not to take revenge, but rather to show kindness, unmerited kindness. Grace is the word we use today. Generosity. I know some of you already are thinking about that verse you memorized as a child out of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. These could have been David's word. He says, I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not here to harm you, but to prosper you and give you hope for the future. And that's a promise you can take to heart. What form would David's kindness take? Well, let's read about it, verse 7. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather, Saul, and you shall eat regularly at my table. So David said, I'm going to give you the best land, the king's land, Saul's land. Saul was a powerful king. He said, I'm going to give it to you, you poor miserable boy. And I'm going to give you the best food. No more begging for you. It says he'll eat at the king's table. You know, that's four times in this small chapter they pointed that out. That's pretty important, I guess. Remember, David used to eat at Saul's table. He was part of his family. He said, I'm going to invite you into my family. You love the king's food. Just like in the show The Millionaire, Mephibosheth's life changed from poverty to prosperity, from rags to riches in a moment of time, just with the word of a king. What would be his response? Would he say, well, it's about time. I mean, I am a son of a former king. Now, He responded in amazement and humility. I hope you respond that way when God has mercy on you. I hope you don't think, well, I deserve it. I'm a pretty good guy. I hope you fall on your face and say, oh, I'm unworthy. That's what he did. Look at verse 8. Again, he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Don't you love that? I mean, the worst insult is to call someone a dog in that culture. I used to go fishing in Oregon with a guy from Iran or Iran. And he and I loved to fish together. We had nothing else in common. Totally different religions, totally different life. But we'd go salmon fishing together. And we were having a rough day catching a fish. And I hooked into big old salmon. And I'm still trying to fight this fish. And he goes over and picks me up. He's a big, strong guy. He picks me up and goes, you dog, you dog. he was jealous that I got the fish, I guess. But that's just funny. He called me a dog. So that's a low insult. But a dead dog is lower still. He said, I'm just a dead dog in your presence. So there's humility, there's unworthiness. He says, I'm undeserving of what you're going to do for me. But King David did even more. Look at verse 9. Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belong to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. That's amazing. Saul had everything. He was a king. He said, I'm going to give it all to this boy. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him. Well, he's crippled, so he can't. And you shall bring the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So David gave him all of Saul's land as an inheritance, gave him servants to cultivate the land, and adopted him in. Adopted him in. He says, you're part of my family now. You're going to eat at my table. Continuing to read verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servants, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at the king's table as one of the king's sons. He adopted him in. What an amazing turn of events. One minute he's a pauper, now he's a prince. He's the son of a king. Keep reading in verse 12. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth, I knew I'd do that, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Where did he live before? Lodibar, which means a place of no pasture, a barren place, a deserted place. Where does he live now? Jerusalem, which means a place of peace. Jerusalem, Salem, peace, place of peace. He went from a place of sadness to a place of peace. He went from insecurity to security. He went from insignificance to significance. He went from unwanted to wanted. He went from excluded to included. He went from poverty to prosperity. He went from outcast to adopted son in a moment of time. Isn't that fantastic? What an important moment. That's what King David did for Mephibosheth. And listen now, that's what King Jesus does for you. In a moment of time, when you become one of his children, when you receive Christ as your Savior, everything changes. So we've seen David's random act of kindness towards Mephibosheth. Now let's apply it. Point two, God's random act of kindness and grace and mercy toward mankind. Now, I know the word random sounds a little too casual with God. It wasn't random. God planned this out from the beginning. He would send his son. It was deliberate. It was sacrificial. It wasn't just off the top of the head. God wanted to include you from the beginning of time. But I think you get the point. from those who are receiving it, if it seemed like a random act, why would God have mercy on me? So undeserving. We know that David is a type of Christ. We talked about that in a previous study. We talked about all the parallels, all the ways that David's life foreshadowed the life of Christ. And this story in particular shows us how Christ saves us, has mercy on us, undeserving as we are. Like Mephibosheth, we are unworthy, we're hopeless, we're helpless, no future. But when Christ chooses to rescue us, make us his child, everything changes. Amen? Listen to Titus 3, 4 through 7. A New Testament verse uses the word kindness also. It sounds like it's telling the story of Mephibosheth to me. Listen to it. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Doesn't that sound like Mephibosheth? God reached out and touched us, gave us an inheritance, gave us a part of his family. God's motive for saving us is the same as David's motive. It's just pure kindness, pure love on his part. Not because we deserved it, but because God in mercy reached out to us, as pitiful as we are. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show four similarities between Mephibosheth and us. Then I'm going to show you three similarities between David and God. And then we're going to wrap up. So it's going to be a short message today. Number one, Mephibosheth's condition. What was his condition? He was crippled by the fall. Does that ring a bell to you? Crippled by the fall. Isn't mankind crippled by the fall? Didn't the Bible talk about the fall of man when Adam and his wife Eve fell into sin and rebellion? And as a result, the whole human race is crippled. We have a sin nature. We're helpless. We're not able to help ourselves. In our lost, crippled condition, we cannot stand before God. We cannot walk towards God. We are like Mephibosheth, humbled. We're hopeless. We're helpless. So Mephibosheth's condition, number two, Mephibosheth's relationship. He was an enemy of David, a natural enemy of David. As a son of Saul, he was born an enemy of David, the David, the new king. And likewise, mankind, the Bible says, is born enemies of God. We are by nature children of wrath, at enmity with God. God shows mercy on his enemies. Number three, Mephibosheth's residence. He's in Lo Debar, a place of no pasture. Isn't that where we're at? In this world, we live in such a barren place. I know it's a beautiful place, but without God, there's no fulfillment here. No food for the soul. We look to fill ourselves up with everything but God. No rest for the weary. No green pastures. No still waters. Mephibosheth was likely a beggar. He was simply surviving in Lo Debar. And we're just like him. Without God, we're simply surviving. I don't know how people live without God. Aren't you glad that David had mercy on Mephibosheth? Changed his life. Aren't you glad God has had mercy on you? Do you realize the change has been made? Mephibosheth's condition, crippled. Relationship and enemy. His residence in a barren place, and his name. Mephibosheth's name means a shameful thing. I doubt his parents named him a shameful thing. I imagine that became his name after the fall, don't you think? Shameful son. I mean, it was so pitiful. He couldn't work. All he could do was beg. And what's the significance to us? Because of our fall, because of our sinful condition, we too are shameful. We're shameful sons. Separated from God, guilty. We have no hope in ourselves. Our only hope is that someone outside ourselves will reach down and have mercy on us. David did that for Mephibosheth, and Jesus has done that for us. We've noticed some of the similarities between Mephibosheth and mankind. Let's just transition now. Here's three similarities between David in this story and what Jesus did for us in ours. David's motive was kindness and love. David simply chose to express his love towards Mephibosheth. Not because Mephibosheth was lovely by any stretch. Not because he deserved special treatment. He didn't. Not because of anything within Mephibosheth. It was all about David. David just wanted to show kindness to somebody. And he chose the most pitiful person in his kingdom. And not expecting anything in return. Just because he wanted to. You know, the Bible says God had mercy on us. We were not in any way deserving of it. Just because he wanted to. It's called grace. Grace means God's unmerited favor. We don't merit, but we get God's favor. Listen to Romans 5:8. It says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's not while we cleaned our act up and we got ourselves reformed. He says, while you were in the worst state, shameful state, sinful state, lost state, rebellious state, we were enemies of God, God still loved us enough to die on the cross for us. Did we deserve God's love? Did we somehow earn God's forgiveness? No. God loved us in spite of our rebellion. And Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. We looked at David's motive. David's method was he took the initiative. It wasn't Mephibosheth that came crawling up to David and said, please have mercy on me. Who approached who in this story? David sought out, found Mephibosheth, and showed mercy on him. Likewise, man does not seek God. The Bible says there's none that seeks God, not even one, unless God is drawing them. Unless God is drawing them. God is seeking man. Remember in the story of Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what did they do? Did they go running to God and ask forgiveness? They ran out and hid in the garden. And God came looking for them, seeking them out. That's the way it is. In our shame, we can't stand before God, but God reaches out, seeks us out. Remember the story of the lost sheep? How the shepherd goes out and looks for that lost sheep, picks it up and brings it back home? We're lost sheep. Mephibosheth was a lost sheep. Jesus says in Luke 19:10, he says, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. He not only just seeks us, but he saves us. He sought out Mephibosheth and he rescued him. God does the same for us. Have you realized you're lost? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned our own way. Have you realized you're lost? You're pitiful, you're shameful? Will you call out to God and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner? Will you respond to his calling? He's seeking you. He's looking for you. He's searching for you. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will just open the door, I'll come into him. He's knocking. He's pursuing you. I suppose Mephibosheth could have said, no, thank you. I'm going to go back to Lodabar. That wouldn't have been too smart, would it? You know, some people do that, though. They hear, God, Christ died for me and wants to save me and rescue me. I don't know that I want that. Why wouldn't you want that? Finally, David's generosity. He included Mephibosheth as his son. David overwhelmed him with kindness. He says, you're now part of my royal family. And I'm giving you a royal inheritance, all your father's, grandfather's land. And God does the same for us. He welcomes us into his family. The Bible talks about becoming the children of God. But as many as received him, Christ, he gives them the right to become children of God. That's 1 John 1:12. Have you received Christ? Have you become one of his children, one of his family? So not only does he welcome us into his royal family, but he assures us of an eternal inheritance. Mephibosheth's Inheritance was a physical one, land and food. God gives you a promise of eternal life in heaven with Him in glory. A royal family and a royal inheritance. That's what God has given to us. Is this a great story or what? Will you show kindness to others? Will you be one who shows random acts of grace? Freely you have received. What's the Bible say? Freely give. I mean, we've received forgiveness. We should forgive others. We've received generosity. We should be generous to others. God is going to work through us if we allow Him to. Amen? Next week, Jonathan's going to speak. And the following week, I'll get back into the life of David in chapter 11. I'm sad to say it's the sad chapter. We're going to get there, though. So you can read ahead if you wish. I'm going to be in Iowa, visiting one of our missionaries that we support, Phil Christensen. And he's also my longest friend that I've known since junior high. So I'll be spending a week with him. His health's kind of turned sour, so we're going to hang out a little bit. And Jonathan will cover you next Sunday, but not from the book of Samuel, not from the life of David. Jonathan's got something else cooking up for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is powerful, that it is true, and it's so applicable to our life. Help us to read your word and ask, how does this apply to me? And Lord, I thank you for this story. There are some here that are lost and pitiful and shamed inside. They feel guilt, and they're living in a deserted place. Lord, help them to come into a relationship with you and become one of your children and experience the forgiveness that you offer, the abundance you provide, and the eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.